Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday, but it's not an ordinary Friday. As I continue to walk the Camino and I continue to ask you for prayers. Yesterday was a long day. Today is going to be another long day for me, two of my longest walks. So I'd really appreciate some prayers for that. It also means that I didn't get a chance to record an update on how I'm doing. So you're going to get to be blessed by not only one of my teachings on the Holy Spirit, but there'll be a segment in advance of that as well. I believe it's going to be Father John Ricardo and I having some conversation together, which I hope you find to be a blessing. All right. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. And you'll get an update soon. God bless.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, we thank you for this gift of life and the journey that we make through life towards you in heaven. Lord, help us to always appreciate the gift of our Catholic faith and give us the grace to know you and love you and serve you well. Lord, I pray for continued growth in prayer and in an understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how it is we can come more alive in the Holy Spirit. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, so remember, today, first part of the program, Father John Ricardo is going to be taking on some challenging questions and offering great insight to you. Hopefully that's an encouragement. And then after that, I'm going to dive into, once again, how do we pray for the deeper release and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so we will live with the power God intends for us. Let's dive in with Father Ricardo. So you and I, we attended the same major seminary for several years, North American College, Gregorian University. So I'm going to ask you about the most serious omission and the most important inclusion regarding your time in the seminary. So what would you say was not taught in the seminary that now looking back 30 years ordained that ought to have been taught? What was not taught that ought to have been taught? And then what was the most important inclusion? What happened in the seminary that was so significant that it has forged in you what it was you've needed to live out your mission faithfully?
Great question. So I say oftentimes when we're working with bishops and priests and lay leaders in our work, I think right now the most serious omission was, in one way or another, either implicitly or explicitly, I somehow got the message. Don't know that I believed it, but I really don't believe it now, that we as ordained should never be vulnerable. Maybe I just say it that clearly. I don't think we were taught how to be vulnerable. I don't think we were taught the importance of vulnerability. I think we were taught, and again, implicitly or explicitly, depending upon situations, that great leaders are vulnerable and great men are vulnerable.
And let's take a look at that word vulnerable. So when I think of the word vulnerable, I think have a willingness to come out into the open with areas in their lives that are not all together, that are not all in control. There's an openness to be drawn into relationships beyond a functional, so there's not just a negative side to vulnerability, there's a positive side. So when you say taught to be vulnerable, what do you mean?
Yeah, so it's literally like able to be wounded, right? And so I think it means everything from in an appropriate way, bearing our scars. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus is vulnerable. Jesus shows his wounds. Jesus Jesus doesn't hesitate to show his wounds. Jesus doesn't hesitate to show all his emotions. The Lord sweats blood. He cries over Jerusalem. He reveals his pierced heart to Thomas. What I mean when I say that is great leaders are able to be at one and the same time. It's strong and genuinely human. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying that we should be doing therapy from the pulpit. I'll give you an example. So I was sexually abused when I was a kid. And I don't even know when it started. I remember very clearly the day it ended, but I don't remember when it started. And it was from different people. I would never have thought of sharing that 30 years ago, maybe outside of with a spiritual director. I share it all the time right now. And I share it because for a lot of reasons. But I think it's the church is in, I think, desperate need of learning how to be human again. I think that's actually one of the most fundamental problems in the church. We relate, very functionally and transactionally to one another, often, not always, but often. And you can't love what you don't know. And unfortunately, our parishes, more often than not, are so big that we can't know each other. And so it's no surprise that we often talk to each other and relate to each other the way that we do. And I think it's incumbent on those who lead to let themselves be known. That doesn't mean you got to know every intimate detail of my life, but that's one of the ways I want people to know me. And I want, because I'm also, self-knowledge hopefully helps us to grow in kind of like emotional intelligence. And so we're aware of how we come off. And I know one of the ways that I, especially when I was younger, can come off is either cocky or arrogant or self-assured, which actually was just a mask for feeling woefully insecure because of what had happened to me as a child and thinking that I actually just didn't matter. So I masked that with, I just don't care if, I don't care what you think of me, because I don't want to get hurt again. So for those, who can come off that way to actually reveal, I'm aware of that. And in fact, this is who I really am. And we all have masks and we all have wounds and we all struggle with things. And the Lord's in the business of putting us back together and of using us to help heal each other. And nobody hears all together. Can be very helpful, I think.
Let's take a look at two elements of our life of faith, who Jesus is and who the church is. And so as we orbit around Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, there are different entry points, and those are often referred to as the titles of Jesus. So as you are orbiting around, as you are relating to Christ through the various modes by which he's relating to you, is there one or other that you have found so helpful to help you in your life of faith or to help you in your ministry of helping Catholics come alive? So Jesus is Lord, Savior, Shepherd, Divine Physician, Prince of Peace. Is there a particular entry point into who Christ intends to be in the lives in your life or the lives of the faithful that you feel like, we need to explore and enter into Christ more fully through that title?
It changes. So let me find you a quote really quick. But it varies, from time to time. But much of the time, and including like right now, what I think is most encouraging to me is the title Goel. So in the book of Isaiah, let me find this for you real quick. It's Isaiah 49. The Lord says, let me pull up this whole passage. So in order to get this, again, let me just set this up if I can, because my experience increasingly so over the last few years is we don't know this part of the gospel. We don't know what I would call the bad news. And because we don't know the bad news, we don't find the gospel to be all that extraordinary. And I think most people, see Jesus, well, we all see Jesus incompletely. Most people see Jesus, especially most men, in an almost emasculated way, mainly because of the passion. So I think most people have an image of Jesus that's something like this. Jesus is kind, and he's gentle, and he's compassionate, and he's patient, and he plays with kittens. And all those things are true, even the kitten part, right? Because he made the kittens. But what it fails to take into account is the simple reality that Jesus is Lord. And to say Jesus is Lord is not the ending of a prayer. It's a reality. And it means nobody else is. And what lords do is they rule. And right now he has in his hands all the kings of the earth, all the presidents of the earth, all the governors of the earth, and all of creation. And he's not nervous, and he's not anxious, and he's not weak. And we need to reclaim that, I think, seriously. And in order to understand why he has come, like why does God become man, we have to understand, well, why does man need help? And the reason for that, which is, you know, the bad news, is because humanity is enslaved. And we're enslaved to powers we can't compete against, namely sin, death, and hell, and Satan, who was a good angel who rebels against God out of envy of you and me, which is really significant. I'm not sure how – have you seen Nefarious?
I have not.
So it's always leery – I'm always leery to promote things, but I think Nefarious is extraordinary. I would suggest it's the kerygma told from the other side. And it's very powerful. And we don't like to talk about, especially as Americans, like we don't like to talk about bad things and we don't like to get stuck there. But again, I have no understanding of why I should get on my knees and surrender my life to Jesus unless I know what he's done. And what he's done is more than just atone for my sins. What he's done is he's rescued me from powers I can't escape. You're going to die, I'm going to die, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing. And if you've ever been at the bedside, any of us listening of the someone that you love who's dying, you've never felt more impotent because I can't stop it. My mom got cold from the feet up. It was horrific to watch. It was taking her. And didn't matter the medical care we had or the money we had, I couldn't stop it. And I've never felt weaker in my life. And death's not supposed to be here. It's a power. That's how Paul talks about it, especially in Romans. Sin is also a power. So sin isn't just something that I do, although it is. It's also something that exerts control over me. That's why, you know, think for 10 seconds. Have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do, that you knew you shouldn't do, that you hated doing and you did anyway? And of course, the answer for all of us is yes. And that makes absolutely no sense. Why would I do something that I know I shouldn't do, I don't want to do, and I hate? Well, it's because sin's a power. Well, how do we get there? Well, we got there because this creature who was an angel who rebels out of envy deceives our first parents. And the result of the fall is not simply that we rebelled against God, it's that we sold ourselves into slavery. And there's no way out. That's the situation of the human race. Like you and I are in the hands of a fiend who traffics humanity far worse than any human trafficker on this planet. That's to set up how I see Jesus and my favorite way of thinking of him. So in Isaiah 49, God says this. He says, can the prey be taken from the mighty? Who's the prey? Us. You and me. Who's the mighty? Satan. Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Who's the captives? Us. Who's the tyrant? Satan. Thus says the Lord, which is like, listen up, people. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant shall be rescued. Why? Not because I'm going to send an angel. Not because I'm going to wave a magic wand. Because I, God says, will contend with those who contend with you. In other words, I am going to fight for you. And he goes on to say, then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And the word that's used there, your Redeemer, is in Hebrew the word goel. And a goel is somebody who acts as the next of kin. And a goel in the Old Testament has a lot of roles, but especially two. If somebody in my family is sold into slavery, it's the goel's role to go get them out of slavery. Or if someone's been murdered, it's the goel's goal and role to avenge the murder. The creator of the universe says, that's who you are to me. You're my next of kin, and I will rescue you from slavery, and I will avenge the murder of this race, which I made in my own image and likeness, and I will do it by becoming a man and hiding myself as a man so as to entrap this enemy so that you will go free. So when Jesus says in the Gospels, when a strong man guards his palace, his possessions are safe. The strong man is Satan. The palace is the world. His possessions are us. But Jesus says, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, then his possessions go free. That's who Jesus is to me. Jesus is the stronger one.
If you had a chance to do something personally to help end abortion, would you do it? From September 25th to November 3rd, you'll have the opportunity to say yes with 40 Days for Life. 40 Days for Life peacefully says to the abortion business, no more. Join millions around the world for 40 days of prayer, fasting, vigil, and outreach. To get involved, visit 40daysforlife.com. That's the number 40daysforlife.com.
Hey, I hope you enjoyed that. We're going to now transition over to the last presentation on growing in the Holy Spirit. Enjoy this final talk on the gift and growing in the power of the Spirit. So first of all, it's great to have you all here. When you think about how do I grow spiritually, how do I move from something I'm not doing to something that I want to do? So sometimes that might be, how do I pray as a couple? We don't pray as a couple, but boy, I'd like to pray as a couple. Or we don't really pray as a family, but I'd really love to pray as a family. Or how do I read the scriptures or sit in silence in prayer? Or how do I engage in something like a prayer that we're doing right now, like praying spontaneously out loud? And there are certain stages, and I want you to hear these stages, what you should expect in your own path of spiritual growth when you go from something that you're not doing to something that is now a natural, easy part of your life. The first stage is you should expect that it's going to feel foreign. Like, I have never done this before, and this is really odd, different, weird, right? So that's the first stage. The first stage, you should expect that not doing something is stepping into it, it's going to feel foreign. Then get ready. The second stage is, as you start doing it, it's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel like, okay, you know what? This is doesn't really fit. It's not that natural to me. I don't quite get it. But that's okay, because you move into the third stage. And the third stage is, after it feels foreign and then it feels awkward, you experience failure. So isn't this a great path to spiritual growth? Let's go. I'm just so excited about growing spiritually because I faced the foreign experience to the awkward experience to I experience failure in my very attempts of doing this. If you've ever tried to go from not praying with people to praying with people, praying as a family, praying as a couple, praying, it's awkward. No, it's foreign. It's awkward. You experience failure, but it's fine because you move to the next stage. You become spiritually attacked. Why doesn't anybody want to walk this path
to this whole new level of spiritual growth and development. Because as soon as you start facing the foreignness and saying, that's not going to stop me, the awkwardness, that's not going to stop me, the failure doing it, that is not going to stop me, now comes the harassment. Now comes the attacks. Now comes the weirdness that just starts happening. Like, what is going on? Until finally, you get to the breakthrough. Until finally, you begin to experience the flourishing and the joy that comes with enduring those other stages. Right? So I want you to just hold on to that, because I've experienced that in learning how to pray with other people. I can tell you these stories of exactly these stages. Learning to pray with Carrie. Learning to pray with my kids. Learning to pray in a spirituality that involves praise and worship and charismatic gifts. Do you ever come into a group like this and say, this is a little bit foreign? Is this Catholic? And then say, okay, he just made us clap. He was clever about doing it, but he made us clap. How awkward is this? I don't clap. Or the first time you're ever praying a song and all of a sudden your hand starts going like this. Wait a minute, what is going on? My hand is going, that is not me. That's not me. Must be the devil. Or it is so weird. Oh, you know what's happening? Everyone's looking at me. Everyone is noticing what I'm doing, right? Whoa, I keep going. Whoa, wait a minute, the other one's not right. And it's like, these are the stages you should expect that this is going to happen. So I'm sitting here, like, reflecting on this, saying, I feel like I'm supposed to share that. And then what does Chris say? All right, everyone, just pray spontaneously out loud, a prayer of gratitude. And people are thinking, that's weird. That feels foreign. That would be kind of awkward. I don't want to do it because I'm going to fail. And you know what? I don't think we should be doing this. It is an attack. And then there's the breakthrough. And it's like, let me do this. Let me do this. So I share that with you for a reason. No one else is going to tell you that stuff. You know, you're not going to read that in a book anywhere. So I want you to hear that to say, this is the actual lived experience of trying to grow spiritually, whether it's in a group like this and the kind of things that you're seeing happen here, or whether it's in some other aspect of spiritual development, okay? You've probably been to many talks, heard many homilies that say, here are different aspects of your own personal spiritual life. Pray a morning offering, do an examination of conscience, pray a rosary, go to mass, and been taught the principles and practices of those things. Very good, very important, very valuable. What I want to do tonight is back into those things by associating them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Meaning specifically, when the Holy Spirit is stirred into flame, when the Holy Spirit is active, and he's active through the gifts he's given us, all of a sudden these prayers, which we've maybe prayed for decades, will come alive in a new way. They'll take on a new meaning. So let me dive in. I'm going to have to go fast. Okay, I'm going to go faster than I would want to, but my goal is to associate gifts of the Spirit to fundamental Catholic prayers that are part of a typical spiritual life, okay? Let's start. There's a particular order to the gifts of the Spirit: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, courage, prudence, or right judgment or counsel, courage, piety, fear of the Lord. That's the traditional ordering of the gifts. So I'm going to treat the gifts in that order, okay? First is wisdom, right? What is wisdom? Wisdom is actually beautifully associated with the first prayer you're encouraged to pray in the morning, which is called the morning offering, okay? Many different forms of it. If you look up traditional Catholic prayer books, you'll see a morning offering. And a morning offering is often connected to, for instance, the invitatory psalm of the Liturgy of the Hours, okay? The three themes that are part of the morning offering are beautifully associated with the gift of wisdom. The three elements that are part of the morning offering are saying the following. Number one, you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. The second is, Lord, this is my heart's desire. And the third element of a morning offering is, shepherd me, Lord, and I will follow. Those are the three fundamental parts of a morning offering, beautifully connected to the gift of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the spiritual gift by which you can sense the presence and activity of the Lord God such that you can see how what's happening is going to be led by God to the fulfillment that he desires. Wisdom is the capacity to sense the finger of God at work in a situation such that you realize God is in control or he's going to redeem it for his glory. Now, how important is that gift, right? How important is that gift? Does anybody ever have circumstances that go really weirdly, astray, badly, wrong? And you say, God, where are you? Wisdom is like, I see you. I see you at work. I sense God here. And I see, you know what? He is going to bring this to his glory. That's wisdom. That is wisdom. Now, wouldn't you like wisdom? Guess what? You already got it. When was it given to you? When was it given to you? Baptism. Guess where it was increased? Confirmation. So if we lack wisdom, we don't have to worry about, like, what do I have to do to get more of it? No, pray that the gift that is there will be stirred into flame. 1 Timothy, St. Paul says, when we laid hands on you, gifts were given. I pray that the Spirit will stir into flame those gifts that were given to you. That's what we did last week. Just trying to make those gifts more active, more alert. Now, when you do that, guess what you realize in these circumstances? God, you're God and I'm not. Lord, here's my heart's desire for what's happening in my life right now. But Lord, shepherd me and I'll follow you. You're the good shepherd and you're going to shepherd this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty, this situation, this relationship, all for your glory. That's wisdom. And the Lord will lavish it on us as we exercise that gift. Every morning, first thing, you have a chance to exercise wisdom by making a good morning offering. Next, understanding. Sorry if I'm going fast. Next gift is understanding, right? So we go from wisdom to understanding. Understanding is about gaining insight into supernatural truths, into God or what the church teaches about God. Now, we can try to grow in that through our own efforts. Good, we should do that. But the supernatural gift of the Spirit is that he illuminates, he enlightens our minds to bring us understanding that we wouldn't have on our own. We would never get to it. We'd never achieve it. No, it was given to us as a gift. What sometimes we strive so hard to achieve, he's waiting to give us as a gift. So in understanding, it's like, I can't understand why the church teaches this. I can't understand, Lord, this about your nature. Understanding. How do we grow in the understanding of the scriptures, grow in the understanding of the truths of our faith? In your personal prayer time. In your personal prayer time, this is called mental prayer. It's called meditation or sometimes recollection. So mental prayer, spiritual reading. Find books where you can do spiritual reading. Find books of meditation that will help you go deeper into the scriptures, into the events of Christ's life. And as you exercise those capacities in your that God has given to you, your intellect, your memory, your imagination, those three powers, your intellect, where you can reason through things, think about them, your memory, where you're recalling the things that you've learned and now they're made present, and your imagination, where the Lord is helping to shape and mold that to bring you what? Illumination, light, insight, understanding. The Lord wants you to understand who he is, what he's done in Christ. But you're going to have to exercise that gift through personal prayer. Sometimes you'll hear a talk that says, pray 5 minutes a day. Please, 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 please give God 5 minutes a day. Baloney. 10 minutes a day. Please, please. Baloney. 20 minutes a day. Okay. Bare minimum. Is there any good reason why we can't give the Lord at least an hour a day? I mean, really? Really? Even if you broke it up. A little bit for the morning offering. Morning prayer time, first thing, before you get involved in everything else, prayer time in the morning. Seek the Lord to grow in your understanding. Exercise that. That's going to take some time, at least 20 minutes, to read and reflect on those things. You'll grow in understanding. The more that you know who God is, the more you'll love God. The more that you know who the Lord is, the more that you'll love him. Next gift. Next gift is the gift of knowledge. What's the gift of knowledge? The gift of knowledge is divine insight into human affairs. It's women's intuition on steroids. Carrie and I walk into a party and we're there chit-chatting and this and that. And afterwards, Carrie's like, did you see that? And I'm like, no. The dynamic that was going on there, couldn't you read it? And I'm like, no. That's women's intuition. They have insight into what's going on, right? Insight into what's going on. And so the gift of knowledge is God-given insight into human affairs, into what's happening in your own heart, insight what's happening in your marriage, among your kids, at the school, in the parish, the gift of knowledge. And then let's introduce the charismatic gifts of a word of knowledge or of a prophetic word. These are distinct ways that the Lord will gift you. He's already gifted you with the gift of knowledge, for sure, in baptism and confirmation. But you know what? If you're open to it, when you pray, you say, come, Holy Spirit, release within me any and all gifts that it would please you to give me. And go beyond what I could even imagine you giving me. And Lord, I would love the gift of knowledge. Lord, I love that gift. I'm available to you if you give me a word of knowledge for someone. I'll use it. I'll say it. Be open to those kind of giftings in your life. Anybody want to know what's going on in the lives of their teenagers? Right? I got five, right? That is a supernatural work. It is beyond me, right? So thank you for laughing. Yes. But you don't have to wonder whether the Lord wants these gifts for you. If he's giving me a call to be a magnificent father, he's going to give me every gift and grace I need to accomplish that mission. A magnificent mother, a magnificent spouse, a magnificent grandparent, a magnificent young person, a magnificent young man called to be a priest. Whatever the call, the Lord is going to lavish the good gifts on us so that we can get there a lot easier than we sometimes make it. So, journaling. You want to grow in your gift of knowledge? Journal. So what is that? That is saying, Lord, I'm wrestling with this question. Lord, I'm trying to get insight. Give me some insight, Lord. And then you journal. Journal's not a diary. Journal is being open to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And you might get a scripture. You might get a word. You might get an image. You might get a memory. You write it down. Do you want to grow in the capacity of getting that insight into your life or the world around you? Exercise the gift of journaling. I have journals that go back almost 40 years. Now, the first 30 years got thrown in a dumpster somewhere on the move. I don't know how that happened, but it did. Moving too many times. Very, very sad. Stacks of journals, all gone. But the insight that can come, you go back and you look at your journals from 5, 10 years ago, you'll be like, whoa, who's that guy? That's amazing. That is, I don't remember that. That was God.
Oh, wow.
Just speaking a beautiful word. And so God will speak to you as you journal. As you write in your journal, God, you'll become clearer with that sense of what God is saying to you, journaling. Okay, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, right judgment. Okay, right judgment is about getting a sensitivity in action. Right judgment is prudence, right? Right reason in action. It's about having a sense of what's good at stake and then the knowing how to act in relationship to it. What's the right way of realizing it? That was, here, right judgment is this book. That's right judgment. Right judgment is me sensing, wait a minute, I'm drawing attention to that book. I'm supposed to pray from that book, but not yet. Let me not take an action. So it's really interesting how you will get a sense of promptings to do this and avoid that. Say this, don't say that. Don't go overboard, don't push too far. I want to give you a devotion that you probably haven't heard of, and it'll change your life. It'll change your whole family. I want to give you a devotion that you probably haven't heard of, and it'll change your life. It'll change your whole family. It's a devotion to the holy angels, especially to your guardian angel. I want you to know how special you are in the eyes of God, how precious you are, how unique you are. God not only created you, but God actually created an angel for you. Ooh. Now, you have to understand this. We have a distinction in how we were created between our identity and our purpose. Okay? My identity is Tom, I'm a child of God. My mission, my purpose is whatever God's called me to do. Angels don't have that. What distinguishes one angel from another is not their identity. It's that their identity is equal to their mission or their purpose. So my guardian angel has no other purpose for which he was created other than me. Hey, pretty cool. No. Awesome. Do you want to begin to experience a heavy hand of God's guidance on your life? You say this simple prayer. Guardian angel, I give you permission. I authorize you, and I beg you to exercise the fullness of the mission for which you have been created in my life. You provide me with the leadership, the provision, and the protection that God has assigned to you in my regard. You pray that prayer every day. And this is the mystery of freedom. I'll say it again. The mystery of freedom is that God gives you space. Just like God gives you space where he's giving you these charismatic gifts, giving you these sanctifying gifts, these gifts of baptism and confirmation. And you know what? You don't take action. You don't take action to have them come alive and be fully activated. Not on him. Not on him. He poured them into you. In fact, there's a very interesting book that looked at the lives of saints and the lives of holy people who didn't become saints. And the one of the most prominent factor that held back some from achieving the level of sanctity that God intended for them was that they weren't properly guided. They didn't have the proper spiritual director or spiritual guide to help shape and mold them to be the saint God intended them to be. That is dramatic. Because what that says is this, is that the one that's called to be a saint isn't going to be a saint all by themselves. But they're saints by connected with others who are going to encourage them, support them, and hold them accountable to walk the path that God has for them. We need each other. Yeah. And so I need my guardian angel. The Lord's given me a guardian angel. He's given me a church that teaches me about guardian angels, but what am I doing about it? Am I saying, guardian angel, I give you permission, I authorize you, and I plead with you to exercise the fullness of the mission that God created you to have in my regard. Lead me, provide for me, and protect me. You start praying that every day, and I'm telling you, you're going to call me up, and you're going to say, whoa, I was thinking I was going to kind of slither this way into a temptation, and boom, oh, wow. All right, Lord, I'm backing off. Or you're going this way, and all of a sudden, whoosh, man, I just got protected from something. Now, guess what? It's not just your guardian angel. Guess what our church also says? Your family has a guardian angel. You got two. So I ask my family guardian angel every day, go and be with that family member of mine that most needs your protection, provision, and guidance and leadership today, right now. Go. Why am I emphasizing this for me? I'm the father. I've got a level of spiritual leadership and authority. This is the mystery of it all. I can command my guardian angel. With the authority as the father of these kids, I'm calling upon all the guardian angels of all of my kids, my wife and all my kids, my family guardian angel. Go, do it, act, move. Theology of angels, right? This is a Catholic thing, but boy, we don't appreciate it. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. Prudence. You'll start getting these promptings about what to do, what to avoid. Okay, next gift. Next gift is courage. Next gift is courage. So I really need a whole lot more time to talk about courage, but the courage that is required today, courage is about the willingness to face dangers, even dangers that will take our lives, right? The willingness to endure difficulties and trials and to face dangers, even the danger of death. I want to say this, that the Holy Spirit will stir the courage in us to go through that process I talked about, what's awkward, what's foreign and awkward and a failure and spiritual attack to lead the flourishing. It takes courage to do that. It's going to take courage to experience a whole new life with the Holy Spirit. The courage to say, you know what? It's foreign. That's not going to stop me. It's awkward. Big deal. That's all you got. I'm failing. Let's go. I'll fail forward. Spiritual attack. Ah, that's why I brought the book. That you should expect if you start praying, be released within me, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, make me fire, make me a sponge. Come, Holy Spirit, move in me and through me. Get these gifts going. There are going to be other spirits that start coming after you. Other spirits that are coming after you. So I've started to pray these prayers very intently in the last week. The book came right back into my life, and I started to pray these prayers intently. Next gift, piety. Piety, you think of reverence, devotion. You think of the sense of recognizing what is holy. I encourage you to pray for that gift of piety, to allow a particular devotion, that what is whatever devotion is meaningful to you, to come alive in a new way. Whether that's the rosary, divine mercy, a devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus through an enthronement of the Sacred Heart, enthronement of the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother. Whatever that is, whatever that devotion is, you pray and you see what the Lord would give to you. It's amazing in the last week what I've seen in my own home. We gather to do our family rosary, and we're teaching our kids how to pray to the Lord, how to actually address God. Like, okay, everybody, say your intention is, I pray for world peace. Actually, my kids don't. I pray for our dog, Alaska. Right? And so they really, and I said, no, 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 talk to Jesus. And I heard with my five kiddos, five of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard come out of my kids. Each of them prayed, each of them prayed a beautiful, heartfelt, personal prayer to the Lord. And then on Monday night, they were, they were looking for the scapulars. Like, hey, who has a scapular? Right? I want my kids protected. I want that sense of devotion, that sense of piety. And John Luke's like, I can't find my scapular. All of a sudden, I've got my high school sophomore digging around trying to find a scapular. And the other one's saying, I lost mine. And it's just like, thank you, Lord. So we could get into, again, pious practices, but these are ways that will grow in faith. But do you ever have your kids or you feel a little bit of distaste or a little bit of boredom or a little bit of like, oh, really, do we have to do this? Pray for the gift of piety, that gift to be stirred so that they'll experience it in a different way. So I end with this, reverence, mass, and adoration. Or I really should say adoration and mass. If you want to grow in that sense of God's holy presence, go to adoration. Get out Revelation chapter 1 and see what happens when John encounters the risen Lord. When John encounters the risen Lord, he's drawn up into heaven on the Lord's day, gets drawn up into heaven, and there he encounters Jesus, face brighter than the sun, glowing at its brightest, hair white wool, his in a white cloak, dressed like a priest of the Old Testament, feet gleaming bronze color. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down on his face as though dead. Whoa, that's an encounter with Jesus. If only we can encounter that Jesus in our prayer time, adoration. That's who's present as Eucharist. That's who's present as Eucharist, is the Revelation 1 Jesus. And we don't think of that. We have a very domesticated idea about the Jesus we encounter as the Blessed Sacrament. As the Blessed Sacrament. I didn't say in the Eucharist. It's as the Eucharist. It's Jesus. But it's not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the laughing Jesus. No, this is the Revelation 1 glorified Lord who is there. You read the scripture and you say this, Lord, I want to encounter you after the manner that John encountered you. I want to encounter you. And you know what you'll learn? Reverence. You will revere. You will recognize your God and I am not. All right. A couple of other quick, I want to now associate a couple of these gifts with other practices. First is courage. You want to grow in courage? Pray to God to become an intercessor. Oh man, get ready to be poured out. Get ready. An intercessor is someone who says, Lord, I'm willing to go before you on behalf of others. You're not praying for yourself, you're praying for others. Becoming an intercessor is so much more than just saying, I'll put you on my prayer list, right? I did a lot of speaking at conferences and someone said to me, oh, let's pray for each other. Yeah, absolutely, we'll pray for each other. And then a year later, I'd see them at the next year's event and the person would say to me, Tom, I have prayed for you every day. And I say back to them, thank you. That's an intercessor, right? I'm a dabbler. I'm just that sense of a call that says, I've embraced your burden. I feel the suffering that you're undergoing. I'm going to come before God on your behalf, and I'm going to be pleading your cause. Become an intercessor. It takes great courage. Reverence. If you're going to grow in reverence, I do encourage, I mentioned adoration, but then Mass. What you'll find is as you encounter the Lord in adoration in a way that you revere him, you'll want to find a Mass that is reverent. I grew up in a time that was wanting to emphasize the Mass being relevant more than reverent. There's way more to be said there than I'm summarizing in a simple sentence. But a relevant Mass is a Mass that's accessible and often casual, to not put off those who would come close. And that's not a bad thing, unless it diminishes, decays, or destroys the proper reverence for the mystery that is not accessible to us, that we've been privileged to draw near. And so we've experienced a bit of a conversion in my own home. Casual faith kills, reverent faith revives. So we've sought out Masses, whether in English or Latin, that has as a primary characteristic reverence, so that my kids know that God is God. So last thing to help with this is, and this is associated with making a regular confession, is the examination of conscience, right? So if you start the day with the morning offering, end the day with an examination of conscience. This is going to take some practice, because typically we get to the end of our day, and how do we get into bed? We fall into bed. We're exhausted. Right? And if we have a little bit of energy left, I'm sure we can watch one more episode on Netflix or another little video on YouTube or whatever it is that is our favorite addiction associated with these devices. And so we stumble into bed and we miss out on the moment of saying, let me become quiet and let me come back before the Lord and let me review the day that I started with him. And so a simple act of examination of conscience is saying, Lord, give me the grace to awareness of where you were at work in me and where I said yes to you and I praise you. Let me become aware of the ways that you were at work in me and prompted me and I said no. Lord, I repent. Forgive me. And Lord, give me the grace today to make a resolution to say, tomorrow I am resolved to do better, to live for you alone. Simple examination of conscience. As you become better at doing that, guess what will grow? Will what grow? Your sense of sin or your sense for God? Yes. Yes. So as we grow in our sense of God, we become aware of our sense of sin. when we are so immersed in the things that cling to us, we lose our sense of God. So I just encourage you to consider an examination of conscience. If you're not sure what that looks like, there are easy ones online. They have little pamphlets in the backs of many churches. Say adult examination of conscience, okay? There's some pretty heavy ones that are out there that will knock you down. So anyways, but go to that priest. There's some amazing priests. Okay, there we go. I'll stop there and ask. I mentioned a lot of things. You heard the goal. My goal was associate gifts of the Spirit to typical Catholic spiritual practices to help you live a life in the Spirit. Any questions? That's right. Courage means brave. Absolutely. We've got to be brave. Not daring. Don't throw your life away wastefully. Right? That's falling off the other side of the horse. Right? Aquinas says virtue is in the middle between a deficit and an excess. The deficit of courage is what? Being a coward. The excess is being daring, where you just throw your life away needlessly. That's not what we're called to do either. Someone else, question, comment about a Catholic spiritual practice, about one of the gifts of the Spirit, about something that I've said. So just one little comment. There's a reason why some of the things you've heard tonight are somewhat new, and that is the great, great majority of Catholic priests were not taught almost anything of what you heard tonight. It's just a sadness. 5 years in the seminary in two prominent seminaries. Amazing education I had. Homily, retreat, talks, lectures, courses. The sum total that I heard about guardian angels? Zero. Not one lecture, not one homily, not one class, not one lecture in one class, not one part of one lecture in one class. Zero about guardian angels. Yes, yeah, Father Ripperger is the author of this book on deliverance prayers for use by the laity. And he actually inspired me to make a decision that I never want to repeat again. And it was, he was talking about guardian angels. He has a talk on guardian angels. He says, there was a tradition in Lent to give your guardian angel permission to humble you each day. So in Lent, say, guardian angel, I give you permission to humble me each day. I said, yeah, let's go. And after day five, I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How many different ways can you humble me? More than 40. Let me tell you. It was something that I said to myself, I will never do this again. Never. So just to finish up, what I talked about tonight is typical average Catholicism. This is not extraordinary. This is not out there. This is our Christ-intended inheritance that has come to us in our Catholic faith. We will not triumph over the evils of today without the power that God has given to us to fight the battles. The power is the Holy Spirit, the living Lord who lives in us and wants to move through us, moves through us through his gifts. Let's pray that those gifts come alive.